A while back, there was a seminar that was conducted on time management. And the gentleman giving the seminar had placed a box or a jar of rocks. And he asked the question, is this jar full? And so I'll ask you the same question. Is this jar full? All right, wise guy. Now is the jar full? Got to do this slower, or else I'm going to be taking this home and washing it. It's like putting root beer in ice cream. You got to wait for the foam to get down. Now is the jar full? What's the point? And that was asked. This was a time management seminar. And there were some folks that said, well, the point is that no matter how full your jar is, there is always room for something else. But that would be wrong. The point is that you have to put the big rocks in first for life to work, for life to be worthwhile. You see, there are some things that we must pay attention to first and up front and foremost. What defines us as God's peoples, both individually and collectively as a church? Why are we here? What does God require of us? What is He trying to do with us and through us? And what is the essential business of God's people? What goals and ambitions should we have as God's people? And what do we embrace? In short, what are the big rocks? What are those things that we can count on in religion? In our religion, what are the realities that shape us as God's people? There are seven functions, and I'll just refer to them as seven rocks that define us as God's people. And if Christianity is going to work in our lives, there must be worship, holiness, community, maturing, servanthood, sharing the gospel or evangelism, and influence. Now, worship is the first rock, and it is the primary function of God's people. Cain and Abel were building altars and making sacrifices. Worship was one of the first things that Noah did when he left the ark. Worship was a big part of Abraham's life. The first two of the Ten Commandments spoke of worshiping God and Him alone. And who could know Judaism and not see that God deserves to be worshiped? Clearly, the first century churches were worshiping communities. Individually, Christians were taught to cultivate an attitude, a lifestyle, and a lifestyle of worship. They were taught to live worshipful lives and to give glory, honor, and worship God in all of their attitudes and all of their actions. Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 16, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts." Friends, it's not about just what we do in this auditorium. It's about everyday life. Worship is a way that we live. And Paul goes on to say in the very next verse, in verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Our worship is about living out God's purpose on a daily basis, not just a couple of hours on Sunday. Worship is to be a lifestyle for Christians. It cannot be defined within the four walls of this building. For Enoch, worship was walking with God. With Noah and his family, it was about building an ark. Worship involves thinking about God, meditating on His word, and submitting to His will. Our worship can occur anywhere. And as Paul says, it should occur in all that we do, whether it is when we are talking or in the actions that we are taking. Our worship here this evening is important. It is the worship that we are reminded of in Hebrews 10, verse 25. And it says there that we should not worship fellowshipping with the saints. And that's not just about our other worship. But friends, if this is the only time and the only way that we worship God within these four walls a couple of hours a week, we're not living as God's people. The second rock is holiness. Holiness simply means something or someone set apart for a particular use or a function. Israel was set apart as God's chosen people. They were to be His holy nation. The tribe of Levi was set apart as priests with a holy function. And in every dispensation, in every culture, God has asked His people to come out and be separate, to be holy, to set ourselves apart for His purpose, for His use. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, God says, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, and he tells us the church is to be called holy. He says here, "To the church in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is something that we really need to think about, that holiness is more than just living by a set of moral values. The thou shalls and thou shalt nots. Holiness is living a life of integrity where we genuinely hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we desire with all our hearts to be like God, that we want to be identified as His instruments of righteousness, where we first seek His kingdom and His righteousness. We cannot be God's people by being lax in our pursuit of holiness. We need to do more than just keep the rules. We must pursue holiness with integrity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes in verses 14 and 15, he says here, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct." The third rock is community. And I know that kind of sounds like an odd word, because when we think of community, we think of the place that we live. But friends, God desires intimacy. God exists in community. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to have the same relationship as does the Godhead. Friends, that's what the community is. It's us together. God calls us to be a family, a household. Abraham built a clan. Moses built a nation. Christ built his church. The New Testament word that is used for intimacy speaks of a fellowship, of being able to intimately work together, where blessings are shared. It is where the what is mine, unless you need it, then it's yours. That's what community means to a Christian. Romans 12 and verse 5, Paul says, where many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You know, we live in a world that's characterized by loneliness and isolation and narcissism. But God's church is to provide a stark contrast of intimacy and sharing, where people rejoice when those rejoice, when we weep with those who weep, when we mourn with those who mourn. The church is to be a community where hospitality rules and people forgive as they've been forgiven. The fourth rock is maturity. Each of us must be into making disciples. I'm not talking about making converts. I'm not talking about evangelism here, but maturing ourselves spiritually and taking on the image of Christ. In Romans 8 and verse 29, Paul says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Friends, we're not only responsible for our own maturing, but we are responsible for one another. And we see this as demonstrated many times in the Old Testament. The apprenticeship of Samuel under Eli. Moses, who had mentored Joshua. The partnership of Elijah and Elisha. Mordecai and Esther. In the New Testament, we have Paul and Timothy and Barnabas and Mark and John and Gaius. When we ignore this function, apostasy is only a generation away. If you look around, we are a church who is 60% older. I'm gonna classify anybody above 50 as old. All right, the young folks, probably anybody over 35 is old. The little ones, anybody over 20 is old. But there will be no church here at Malden if we do not encourage, if we do not admonish, if we do not edify, mentor, partnership with our youth. They are our future, and they need to learn the right way that God wants us to live in this world. This is a significant rock. This is what God calls us to be. God calls his people to serve the fifth rock, servanthood. Paul tells us that the Old Testament was written to teach us, to serve as our example. It was to be our schoolmaster. For instance, Abraham was not a man living in isolation with his God. His life is about a man who was willing to serve others. Abraham went to war to protect his family and his neighbors. He offered hospitality to strangers. He begged God to spare Sodom. He served as a peacemaker with his neighbors. Under Moses, Israel was instructed to be a people of benevolence, to help the poor, to feed the hungry, to minister to the widows and orphans, and also to the aliens that lived among them. But in the New Testament, Jesus became the highest expression of serving others. In Matthew 20, in verse 28, he said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. It was God in the flesh who washed his disciples' feet. And he told his disciples that in service they would be blessed. Our lives would be so much happier if we're just willing to serve others. And servanthood has eternal significance. Jesus said, in essence, that a part of our joy in heaven is based upon how we deal with this rock of servanthood in this life. Serving is an essential function for the individual. It is an essential function for the church. And Jesus said that when we serve the least among his creation, we do serve him indeed. Our sixth rock is evangelism. There are those out there that call it witnessing, but it's an improper term because we actually have witnessed nothing. We have only obeyed the gospel as we have learned it and believed it. But we can share the gospel and what the gospel has done for us. God, since the very beginning, has always called for some form of evangelism. The patriarchs were commanded a mandate to be fruitful and to multiply. They were to grow God's kingdom numerically. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to evangelize the people there. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they had an impact on Nebuchadnezzar and his people. And by the time of the church, the mandate to multiply was a matter of spiritual reproduction. Teaching, converting, seeking to save the lost. The growth of the first century church is a testimony to the effectiveness of one sharing the gospel. And Scripture tells us that during that time, the world was turned upside down. This command from Jesus in Matthew, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, was to go into all the world and to preach and teach and to baptize. A function of God's people is to teach of his coming, to teach of his life, his teachings, of his death and his resurrection, and the significance of this and of his promised return. And this function is summed up in Philemon verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. And finally, our seventh rock, influence. And we are to influence. We are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, stars shining in this universe. We are to be leaven in a sin-flattened culture. You cannot read the words of Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16 without understanding that God intends for his people to make a difference in their world. Whether it is their family, whether it is in your friendship circles, at work, or at play. You know, salt influences everything that you touch. Bakers add salt to sugar to enhance the sweetness. You cannot hide a light. Stars always shine. And stars are always seen from every location. Just a little bit of leaven will raise a whole loaf. 10 people would have saved Sodom. Just 10. How many will save America? How about Malden? How many would it take to save your family or your friends? Can you imagine a world where everyone had the heart of Christ and His behavior? It's possible, but it has to start with us individually. We are the answer, and we must function as God's people. So we need to stop fooling around with all the details, all the added ingredients that we put into our lives, and focus on the big rocks, the weightier matters of our faith. All the other stuff will come together. If you're not a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity tonight. What are the big rocks in your life, and how important are they to you? They lay the foundation of where we will be heading later. If you are a child of God and you have some difficulties in your life and things that you need to change and need our prayers for, we want to give you that opportunity too. If anyone has a need, won't you come us together? We stand and we sing.